abroad. Send down upon them the Holy Spirit, said aloud, so that these words may bring about a great change in a person and in his life. But because we so often do not mean them or pay attention to them, all these things pass us by without our being edified. Every man withers like a flower, and passes away and vanishes like a dream, says a Troparian here. But when the trumpet sounds again, all the dead will rise as though in a mighty earthquake to meet you, O Christ our God. It says here that human life withers like the flower of the field, not like flowers in cultivated gardens, which are preserved under human care, but like the flower that springs up in the fields, which is easily trampled and quickly withers. In the same way, human life also withers easily in every respect. Thank you. It is like what we see in a dream. Many times we dream that we are rich, but then we wake up and find ourselves poor again, once more dependent on our daily wage. Just as we see a dream and then forget it, so too a person's life passes away with the same ease. And after our life has passed so quickly, the natural consequence is that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will give an exact account of the deeds we committed during this fleeting life of ours. In another Troparion, it says, alas, what a struggle the soul undergoes when it is parted from the body. Alas, how many tears it sheds then, yet there is no one to show it mercy. Turning its eyes toward the angels, it pleads with them in vain. Stretching out its hands toward other people, it finds no one to help. Here it tells us, the hymnographer portrays the final moments of a person's life in all their anguish. He says, alas, what bewilderment, what anguish, what a struggle there is at that hour when the soul departs. It is a tremendous struggle. I do not know whether you have ever seen people passing away, dying, breathing their last. At that hour, everything comes to mind. The conscience rises up and begins a terrible examination of every single thing the person committed during his life. The soul tries to put everything in order. But if a person did not put things in order while alive, nothing can be done at that hour. In the bewilderment the soul experiences then, it tries to implore the angels and ask them for help, but it sees that they do not help it, because the soul itself did nothing to help itself or enable the angels to help it. They would be able to help if that soul had done its part by remaining watchful and putting its record of offenses in order. Then it raises its hands and asks the angels and other people for help, but no one is able to help. Therefore, an Orthodox Christian who believes this great truth, that the soul is separated from the body, that the soul is immortal, and that it will pass through the aerial toll houses, must prepare. At each toll house it will be called to account for what it has committed, and if it is set free and passes through, it will then appear to worship Christ the Master. Here in this life we forget these things. Oblivion carries them away from us, and the demon tries to cover them up. Then, at that hour, he reveals them to us, and in a sense magnifies them, telling us that they are even greater than they really were, so as to drive us into despair and hopelessness. At that hour, falling into despair is very easy, because the person is struggling to overcome this dreadful ordeal. He is facing it for the first time. He has never died before and does not know what it is like, so he is bewildered by what is happening at that moment, and wonders how he can put things right. Put things right. A Christian once told me the following story. There was a villager who owned sheep. He was an old man nearing the end of his life, and he asked his children and grandchildren to come and see him. Of course, at that moment he did not understand what was happening to him. He saw before him that he was being judged, just as though this was what his family saw, and he cried out, saying, I paid for these sheep. I needed it. Yes, I stole those. All right. And he went on naming many other things, repeating himself. But I have never seen a court like this before. You are demanding an account from me with such exactness. Sweat poured from him again and again, and in the midst of this anguish he gave up his soul.
What does the hymn take up here? It says that everything is vanity. Wise Solomon says that even a person's intentions are vanity. The intention of man is vanity. A person plans many things, but in the end they are never accomplished.
Wealth does not last, he says, nor does glory follow us. For when death comes, all these things vanish. Indeed, no one takes anything with them. Alexander the Great, after conquering, as we know from history, many lands and peoples, finally died at a young age, Many philosophers gathered around his body, and each offered reflections drawn from the wisdom of his own enlightened understanding. One of them, seeing flies on his body, said, "Alexander, you could not endure anything humiliating. How is it that now you cannot even drive away the flies? The whole world could not contain you, and now 2 meters of earth will be enough to hold you. Where is your glory? Where are your honors and all the rest?" Through these words they wished to reflect on how a person lives under an illusion when he strives to accomplish so many things. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of the church, fully enlightens us concerning the purpose for which man was created. Christ says in his holy gospel, "I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." The human soul is the breath of God, breathed forth by God. It was given to the body formed from clay. By grace and participation, it has a kinship with God. The only rest the human soul can find is to return and be united with God once again. It will leave the world and return to the place from which it came. But for the soul to return to where it came from, it must bear the form and the characteristics of the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father, God, is love, compassion, purity, justice, meekness, peace, and so much more. If the soul that departs from the body does not possess these characteristics, it will be prevented from passing on to meet the Heavenly Father. But if it bears the characteristics of the adversary, malice, enmity, hatred, impurity, pride, egotism, disobedience, and so much more, all these are characteristics of the devil. Therefore, from time to time, we must examine ourselves and see precisely what qualities characterize our soul. That is where we are. The great fathers, and especially the desert fathers, continually pondered the soul's departure. Abba Isaac, the Syrian, says somewhere in his writings that if the theoria, the contemplation of the soul's departure from this world to the next, had remained among people, the human race would have died out. What does he mean here? The Holy Father means that if people knew, or rather believed unwaveringly in their hearts, that the world is vanity, that it is a dream, a flower, nothing at all, a lie, then man, people would not devote themselves to conquests and so many other pursuits, but would continually watch over themselves. The saint goes even deeper when he says that there would be no succession of generations. He meant that people would not enter the institution of married life, but would strive to fill the whole span of this present life with spiritual devotion, with the spirituality that each person will need when departing from this world. Instead of wasting his life on worldly things through the cares of this life, would pursue this great purpose. In other words, if this theoria remained with people, they would concern themselves only with how to please God and be well-pleasing to Him. "For since I will die, since I will depart, what need have I of this or that? When the hour of departure comes, will wealth help me? Will glory, honors, other people, slaves, or servants help me? What will help me? Absolutely nothing. Only good works will help. It is extremely important to understand that our life is spiritual currency. If we spend the currency of our lifetime purchasing precious things, then those are what we will offer to God. But if, with the currency of our life, we acquire refuse, rubbish, and impure things, God will not accept them. Therefore, each of us will give the appropriate account for the currency entrusted to us by God's providence, that is, for our life. For this reason, our Christ warns us in his holy gospel that we will give an account to God for every idle word. As I said earlier, the desert fathers considered these matters in this way, with the whole wisdom of the monastic life. They went straight to the heart of the matter. One elder had a disciple and said to him, "My child, go down to the city, take the handiwork, sell it, and bring back what we need here." So the disciple left. The elder sat down and began writing on the ground. Which of the two? That was what he wrote, and he remained absorbed in those words for hours. What did he mean? He meant this. Which of the two will come first? He wondered. The one from above, or the one from below? Will the angel come first to take me to the other world, or will the brother return with what we need? He pondered within himself. If the one from above comes, what will happen? Am I ready? And at the thought that he was not ready, he was overcome with weeping and began to cry. And we see that so many of our fathers were exceedingly frugal, so careful with their time that they would not give the devil even a single penny of it. But we, and I first of all, are people who spend a great deal of this currency and place it in the hands of the adversary. We spend it very easily, and when we reach our final moment and ask for a single penny with which to purchase something, we will have nothing. That is, we will ask God to grant us a few moments in which to say, I have sinned, or to seek some spiritual help at that hour, but they will not be given to us, because the purse of time will have been emptied, it will be bare. As we know, when Saint Anthony the Great reposed, a great father saw his soul ascending. As it passed through the aerial toll houses, it was stopped at one point, and the demons began demanding an account from him. They brought forward matters from the past. The angels accompanying the soul of Saint Anthony the Great said to the demons, When did this soul do the things you are accusing him of here? He did them before receiving the monastic schema. Do you have anything to present from after he received the schema? They searched through their records, but there was no transgression recorded against Saint Anthony the Great. Then the angels said to them, God forgave those sins when he received the angelic schema. Since you have nothing with which to accuse this soul, depart. They took up his soul and presented it as a sacrifice and a gift to the risen Lord. That father said that the soul of Saint Anthony the Great was delayed for 1 hour. We too, therefore, must reflect deeply upon this burning question. For what is more certain in our life than death? Everything else can change, but there is no avoiding that dark door. We must all encounter it. Every earthborn person, every mortal, every human being whose life here is temporary must pass through it. The fathers continually reflected upon this truth, and that is why they lived with such great attentiveness. That is why they were attentive to everything. When Saint Anthony the Great received the assurance that he was about to depart this life, he wept. The young monks gathered around him and said, Why are you weeping, Giranta? He replied. The end is drawing near. And you are weeping, Giranta? Then what are we to say? He answered. From the day I was first called a monk, not a single day has passed when I did not remember and weep over this hour of death. You see how we human beings pass our lives, and how often death suddenly confronts us. Then we are left bewildered. That is why the psalmist says, I was prepared and was not troubled. This means that when someone is prepared in soul, he is not shaken when that dread hour of death arrives. But when he is not ready, he is shaken. He asks himself, What happens now? What happens? At that moment, the soul reflects within itself on what it has done, on how it will pass through the judgment, and on what answer it will give. And the concern is this, what happens if it does not succeed? It is very easy for us to speak of it in these terms, but if we have acquired even a little experience, personal experience, of how a person approaches death and contemplates the judgment. But the most fearful thing is this. Thank you. This is what happens. He will think, and it is absolutely certain that every soul will think this at that hour, that the soul must depart in any case. This is entirely natural. It is God's command and the consequence and course of nature. But then he will wonder, what if I do not attain salvation? What if the judgment of Christ the judge is unfavorable? What does that sentence mean when we consider eternity? We know what eternity means. It means life without end. Just as God has neither beginning nor end, so man had a beginning, but has no end. The body comes to an end and ceases to exist, but the soul is eternal. It never dies. Therefore, if a person fails to attain eternal life with God, the consequence is companionship. Eternal companionship with the demons. Consider how a single demonic intrusive thought within us can torment us terribly, and we cannot free ourselves from it. At times we may suffer from some nervous or demonic affliction and endure dreadful torment, yet that is nothing by comparison. This is no game. A man had fallen into a truly hellish state. The torment became so great that he felt hell itself within him, and without even realizing it, he kept saying aloud, someone else heard him, send Lazarus, that he may cool my tongue. That is what he was saying while still alive, of course, and two people heard him. When he recovered from that state several hours later, he had to be admitted to a neurological clinic. He himself told me, Father, if this is what hell is, and if I did not believe in God and fear God, I would have ended my life, because it is something utterly terrifying. I cannot express in words the torment of that hell. I told him, my child, God did this to you so that you might gain the faintest sense of what awaits those who will not be saved. All these things should shake us like an earthquake, a saving earthquake. They should sweep away every worldly way of thinking within us and lead us, as far as possible, to order our lives spiritually, to make our lives truly spiritual. We must devote greater care to the life to come. We will leave everything here, whether we wish to or not. At that hour, no one will be able to help us, neither parents, nor husband, nor wife, nor children, nor relatives, no one at all. Even if the whole world rose up to help us, it too would have to stand aside, powerless. What will help us mightily and powerfully is to put our criminal record before God in order. That record is set right when we take the book in which all our sins are written and lay it at the feet of God's representative, who has received the authority to bind and to loose the transgressions of men. Once that record of our sins has been settled there, from that moment the blessed hope of eternal life begins. From that moment the curtain begins to close on eternal hell. As easy as it is for us to do this now, it becomes exceedingly difficult and terrifying, and ultimately impossible, if we reach our final moment without. Thank you. That is why Christ cries out to us in a thunderous voice, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We do not know the day or the hour, not even the moment. We may be walking along the road when suddenly a car strikes us. We may be careful, but someone else, drunk, confused, or distressed, may run into us. Within a few minutes, we surrender our soul. What happens then with eternity? If we have not put our spiritual record in order, Christ will open it afterward and begin to read. Then the soul will bow its head, and the conscience will be its accuser. Without speaking a word, a person's conscience will cry out, "Yes, that happened. Yes, that too, and that as well. It all happened." And so, quite naturally, the verdict is pronounced. Let us make this most serious matter of our soul, our departure from this world, a constant concern at every moment of our life. Whether we are walking, working, or going to sleep, let death remain before our mind. Am I ready or not? Where have I gone wrong? Let me correct it. There is something else. Let me put that right too. When we have this concern, God will be pleased to help us prepare. When he sees this good intention and effort, he will bless it, just as he blessed the 5 loaves in the wilderness and fed so many thousands of people. In the same way, he will bless this small effort and grant the great blessing of the soul's eternal salvation. We have spoken of the dark side of hell if we fail, but when we put our spiritual record in order, pass beyond this life, and receive a favorable judgment that we may enter the kingdom of God, then no words will be sufficient to sing the praise of that person's salvation, the salvation of that soul. As we know, when the souls that have overcome the world draw near to Christ, Christ will command the angels to play a heavenly triumphal hymn, and the soul will enter the dwellings of the righteous. There it will see what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. No one can explain it, no one. The Apostle Paul was counted worthy to see the kingdom of God, yet he could say nothing at all about what he saw there. It is all so beautiful that human language cannot express it. Therefore, by putting our spiritual record in order, we will escape eternal punishment. And in turn, we will attain eternal salvation and eternal blessedness, which will never end after all this. The time will come when God will judge the world. The second coming will take place. Christ first came like the gentle breeze of dawn, descended upon the earth, and was born as an infant. He was born in a cave and laid in a manger. He was welcomed by harmless sheep and innocent animals. He received no splendid welcome from the glory of men. He came quietly to the earth and spoke to us about the Heavenly Father, about our purpose, and about so many other things. Here on earth, Christ showed us the fullness of his divine love and tenderness. He asks us to love other people, to love them with all our heart, to harbor no hatred or hostility within us, not to judge or condemn anyone, because he himself, being God, condemned no one. When the woman caught in adultery was seized in the very act and brought to Christ for judgment, he said to those people, "Let the one who is without sin take up a stone of condemnation," and cast it at the woman. But when the conscience of each one cried out that he was not without sin, they went away. Christ said to the woman, Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she replied. Neither do I condemn you, he said. Only go, and may your faith and repentance save you. This, then, was the first coming of Christ. The second will follow. The second coming will not be like that quiet breeze. He will come as judge, as king, as ruler of all, and as lawgiver. He will open the book of every person's life and judge each one. Then he will also judge the demons, and they too will receive the due reward of their wickedness, for they have done very many evil things. When he comes with such glory and such a mighty sound, the holy fathers, who often spoke about the second coming of Christ, tell us what it will be like. One venerable father in particular gave a special teaching about it. Though he himself was so great a saint, he wept so much over sins he did not even have, until his eyes became like two flowing fountains. Whenever he spoke of the second coming, his whole body trembled, and he described it as vividly as he possibly could. Even the saints will be filled with fear at that hour, because terrifying things will happen throughout creation. Then God will reveal the fullness of his wrath against sinners, because he helped them toward metanoia, repentance, but they did not repent. Yet, what does God ask in order to save a person? He will say, What did I want? What did I ask of you during your life? Simply that you humble yourselves and ask forgiveness. I wanted nothing else from you for all that you did to me. You insulted me, trampled upon me, mocked me, and did so many things against me. I asked for no recompense, only repentance and an apology which you did not offer me. And so that great judgment will take place. On the holy mountain we read the six psalms. We extinguish all the candles and oil lamps and leave only one burning. That is the candle by which the reader reads. We do not allow anyone to walk about at that time. Our fathers established it this way, so that we might remember, and they say that the judgment at the second coming of Christ will last as long as the reading of the six psalms. The reader reads the six psalms with great reverence and fear of God. In this way we remember the judgment of God that will take place then. All this is a great truth. Let us embrace it, nourish it within ourselves, and let it grow, so that it may help us attain our great salvation. These few words are enough on this subject, so that we may strive earnestly to be saved. Now, of course, I will speak briefly about something different. I would like to announce some joyful news to you. It fulfills a common longing among those living abroad, among the people who live here in these parts. It is a holy longing that a monastery might be founded to help those abroad Greeks and Orthodox Christians in their spiritual life. This longing has already begun to become a reality. I can tell you that a monastery has already been established in America, and the property is ready. We hope, by the grace of God and through the prayers of the Venerable Fathers, that it will become a monastic center, an oasis in the desert, living according to the tradition of the Holy Mountain. In this way, you will have a great blessing here in a foreign land, and let us pray that one may also be founded in Canada. This monastery is being established in Pennsylvania, near the city of York. The monastery property is already prepared. The bishop there purchased it. It has a completed church dedicated to St. Gregory Palamas, cells, and approximately 25 acres of land. Now, little by little, a monastic brotherhood will be formed there. Then you will be able to attend church there, visit the monastery, and be spiritually edified. I have nothing else to add, except to offer all of you my prayers from the depths of my poor heart. May the words of God and this mystery that has taken place bear fruit 100-fold in your souls, and may you bear abundant fruit for Christ. These few days have now come to an end, and I shall return once again to my home base. I hope that, through all your prayers, if God grants us life, we shall be together again next year. I assure you once more that God's blessing this year was at least 3 times greater than last year, both in the number of young people coming to saving confession, to this holy baptism of repentance, and also in the way the grace of God is bearing such richly blessed fruit. This is, of course, a source of very great joy for us. It is the one thing that gives us rest, comfort, joy and courage to continue this work as simple, humble, and unworthy servants of the grace of God. I have nothing else to say except to thank you for what you offer from your hearts. by which I mean your love and respect. For my part, I offer you my deepest and most fervent prayers. I will never forget you, not even for a moment, but will remember you before God in my prayers, together with all your needs. We celebrate the Divine Liturgy every day, and often more than one, two, or even three Divine Liturgies. We commemorate the names of all the people, both the living and the departed. We hope that those who are living will change their lives more and more, and that the souls of those who have departed will find rest in the world to come. That is what I wanted to say to you, and I ask your forgiveness if, in my human weakness, I have wronged you in any way, for we do not know when we will depart from this life. And let us at least pray that no one will be missing in the next world. Just as the grace of the Holy Spirit has gathered us together and united our souls, mutually, of course, so powerfully, may it grant us the inner assurance that this love will help us remain united in the next world as well. And there, in the world to come, Christ alone will shepherd us, and no one else. That is all I wanted to say to you. May your prayers accompany me on my journey home, and I pray that we may meet again next year.